Hebrews 3:12-19. Take care, brothers, lest there be in you, in any of you, an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that he would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. The Lord bless to us the reading of his holy word, and to his name be glory and praise. And amen. Picture this. It's Christmas. The table before you is beautifully set. The tree is lit. The food is hot. Every seat is filled. The house itself is just glowing with warmth, and there's laughter around the table, twinkle lights. Everyone's in good health. There's gifts under the tree. The whole night is overflowing with grace. But there's one problem. No one commented on your new flower arrangement over the mantle. No one thanked you for the days of hard work to make their night special. Your husband kept getting in the way during prep. Your children were underfoot. Uncle Steve won't stop talking about his failing kidneys. To top it all off, you've burned your favorite dish. Now the whole night feels ruined, and what should have been joy has become a burden. We laugh because we know the feeling. It's painfully human that we can be surrounded by blessing and miss it completely by something petty. Painfully human. We can sit atop a mountain of treasures and think ourselves poor. How many marriages do we know that grow cold, calloused, hardened over trifles? Pithy little things. How many friendships sour because of minor offenses, dwelt upon, stew on them, become hardened? How many people can stand in the middle of God's grace and grumble as if God had abandoned them? This is what our text is about. Hebrews 3 draws us into the story of the Israelites in the wilderness after the Exodus. People who had experienced, they had lived the incredible grace of God and still let unbelief harden their hearts. God had delivered them out of slavery. He had literally split the sea so they could walk on dry land. He covered them with a merciful cloud of his presence by day in the heat of the sun, the gentle warmth of fire by night. He gave them water out of a rock for them to drink when they were thirsty. He gave them manna from heaven that tasted like cakes baked with oil. But there was one problem. The menu. It's too limited. Far too small. They wanted more than bread. They wanted more than what God was going to give them in that moment. And in their craving, ultimately they wanted less of God. Their hearts in that moment grew hard. They complained and longed for Egypt, preferring slavery with variety over freedom with trust. Essentially, they, in the words of excommunication, they despised their baptism. They despised their baptism. Rejected the grace. And this isn't just a history lesson. Scripture repeats this particular story over and over again as a warning. This is a pillar amongst the Scriptures. David picks up this same story in Psalm 95, warning his own generation against the hardness of their own hearts, just like their ancestors did. Obviously, the writer of the Hebrews in the New Testament picks up the same story to warn his audience against the possibility of the hardness of their heart. As I preach this text today, I pick up that same biblical theme. It's a warning that still rings true today. You can be part of the covenant community and still miss the rest of God. You can be part of the covenant community and miss the rest of God. The Bible gives us three categories of people. Three categories of people mentioned in the Scriptures. One, unbelievers who are also outside of the covenant. Those people who do not believe in Christ and do not bear the signs of Christ in any way. They're not a part of the Israelites. They're not circumcised. They're not baptized. They don't take communion. They're not Christians. And they don't believe. That's a category of unbeliever. There's a second category. Those who are believers, they believe upon the Lord, and they take upon themselves the sign of that belief, the sign of the covenant community. Whether in the Old Testament, circumcision, or in the New Testament, baptized believers. And then there's this third category the Scripture speaks to frequently. It's what our text is speaking to today. And it's unbelievers who are inside the covenant. It's the people who do bear the signs of the covenant community. The people who were liberated from slavery in Egypt, who are wandering the wilderness. People who are inside of the church. And yet, there is a very real warning to examine what it is that they believe in. It's not a text about losing your salvation. You can't lose what you never had. It's a text about examining what it is that you actually believe in. It's really a text from last week was perseverance. This text is more about assurance of our salvation, assurance of where our faith is. It's a text to people who hear the word of God, see the gospel of Christ, and still grow hard. You can, like we know, see and feel and experience remarkable, marvelous grace and still completely miss the point. You can look at it and scoff. You can harden your heart. Take that story of the wilderness, take that story of Christmas, and apply it to Christ. You can stand under the shadow of the cross. You can see Jesus as God come, Emmanuel, God with us, displaying his perfect holiness, taking our sins on the cross, wrangling sin and death to the grave, being resurrected, pouring out all this goodness in free grace at your feet. I mean, what else could you ask for? Literally, if you're thought about that. What more could you ask Jesus to do for you? It's a great question. There are times when we all feel like that. And it's a great question. What more do I want from him? He's given everything. But there's only one problem. He wants me to honor my parents. Deal breaker. He won't let me be free to look at porn. And I can't sleep around. Deal breaker. He's demanding that I forgive other people. I don't want his authority over me. And in turn, these are the kinds of things that turn a heart cold and callous. They are falsely believed to be cruel and unreasonable. And so we label Christ cruel and unreasonable and false. And those lies about Christ lead you to hell. They're the stupid bait of stupid fish that have a hook inside, and they are petty blindnesses of someone who can't read the room to see that they're sitting on a pile of treasure and counting themselves poor. That is a possibility. We do that a lot. So there's two things that this text is warning us about. It is to heed that warning, that it is a possibility for the heart to be blind to grace, even if it thinks it's inside the safety of a covenant community. The first thing that this text pushes us towards, I want us to look at from verse 12. The verse says, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that would lead you to fall away from the living God." The push of the text for a covenant community like ours is to take care. Hebrews is tough because it issues these warnings, and for a Reformed communion who believes in the P of tulip, it's perseverance of the saints, how do you deal with warnings like this? Well, it's not talking about losing your salvation. It's talking about examining what it is we believe. We can take great comfort from that, great stability, great humility, or we can heed a real warning. And apparently, and obviously, in the covenant community, there is need for real warnings. The first call from this text is to examine yourself, to take care. We don't talk about this enough. Sometimes we treat doubt way too softly. We think it a harmless thing. We think that it's even, maybe it's someone acting in humility. You know, they're really wrestling with their faith. But Scripture is very clear. Doubting the promises of God is a sin. That sentence has tripped me up all week. In every area, doubting the promises of God is a sin. It's an evil, according to this text, that will lead us to fall away from the living God. Unbelief is not neutral. And if not confronted, the heart can harden. We'll take the commands of God, and we'll see even the grace of God. As pitiful little manna in the wilderness, and not as hand of grace to us. We will begin to see the manna, the true manna, capital M, Jesus himself, as not enough. And it will make us cold towards grace, eventually leading us to fall away from the living God. So what's that call? Well, the call was this: take care. Take care. What does that mean? Well, it means examine. Examine yourself and be honest about your faith. But do it the right way. Call to our church today, in this moment, would be to examine our faith. There are ways that you can do this that are really unhelpful. And there are ways that are, a lot of the times, most natural to us. So what are some ways that we try to do this and wrestle and examine our faith? Well, one is that we look on externals. We just do this box-checking kind of thing. Here's where that's unhelpful. If you began to say, well, I'm going to examine my faith, I'm going to take this text seriously. Okay, well, I take communion, I am baptized, I go to Covenant of Grace, I'm a member, I go to Tuesday night prayer meeting. It's easy to check those boxes, but why is that unhelpful? Because the call is to examine your faith, not just religious observance. Those types of things nourish our faith. Membership, and as we will take the Lord's Supper today, and baptism, they feed our faith. They can never be in place of our faith. They can never be instead of faith. They can nourish our faith. They can feed our faith. But they're not substitutes for faith. And therefore, they are not proof of vital life in Christ. They are not proof in and of themselves. The text is calling us to examine our faith. Now, the second way that we can do this quite poorly, so the first would be just to examine the external boxes and check those boxes. The second way that we can do this incorrectly is to just look inside for feelings-based introspection, right? What a horrible cavern that is. Do I feel saved today? Is a terrible question. Some days you'll feel great, and some days you will feel terrible. Some days you might feel nothing at all. Your feelings cannot be the guide to your assurance. But here's a helpful distinction. There is a great difference between a doubt and a hypothetical and an actual question. This will serve you well. This serves me well. There is a big difference between a doubt and a hypothetical and actually asking yourselves questions. A doubt will paralyze you. You don't have to raise your hand, but anyone else deal with doubts? Yeah, we do. Doubts will paralyze you, but questions seek an answer. Hypotheticals are consequently unhelpful. So if you say to yourself things like this, what if God won't forgive me? What if God doesn't love me? What if I'm not saved? What if I'm not secure in my salvation? The what if is sort of this unanswerable kind of thing. Very differently, however, is the question, will God forgive me? That question can be answered. The scriptures are abundantly clear upon that answer to that question. Questions are clarifying. Questions bring clarity to situations like this. And so when we're called to take care, brothers, and examine your faith, you have to ask biblical questions, not existential hypotheticals, because doubts will not serve you well here. The point of a text like this is so that we will know with clarity, not to be in some wishy-washy state of I don't know. It is to examine the faith and to come down on a clear answer. The Bible here is abundantly wonderful with clarity of question. Let me just give you a sampling of the way that you can ask questions about your faith and have them clarified by Scripture. Do I confess Jesus as the Son of God? 1 John 4:15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. It's a great question. Do I believe in Christ? Do I trust in Christ? That's a clear question with a clear answer. Do I have the Holy Spirit? 1 John 4:13, listen to the way the Scripture speaks to us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. That's a clear question with a clear answer. Do I have the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Do I love other believers? Do I love the body? 1 John 3:14. We know that we have passed out of death and into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Is there a supernatural love in me of the Christian brotherhood? The people around me, do I care about them? Or am I indifferent? Am I cold? Am I calloused? Do I seek to obey God's commands? 1 John 2:3. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. We know. That's the way the scriptures speak. You can rest and finally land that plane, but you have to examine it with clear questions from the text, not hypotheticals and not with doubts. Do you feel the discipline of God when you sin? Hebrews 12:5 through 8. All discipline feels uncomfortable in the moment, but it is a testimony to you that you are a child of God. God disciplines those whom he loves. Does sin scare you? Do you hate sin? Now, the goal here isn't to examine yourself for perfection. The question was merely this: is your faith alive? Is my faith alive? Scripture's pressing us to ask that question today. As long as it's called today, ask that question. Is my faith alive? Am I looking to Christ? Do I see the hand of Christ in me? Do I see the working of the Spirit of Christ in me? Has there been some miracle that has taken place in me? Has God made me alive? Look, the truth is, we don't like to ask these questions. A lot of us don't like to ask these kind of questions, but the text is pushing us to examine our hearts, to ask the hard questions, but ask them of faith. Text is not asking you to doubt. The text is asking you to ask questions about your faith. And then on the flip side, some people don't like to answer the question. Some people just don't like the question to be answered. They like the ambiguity, but that's often a false piety and should garner no sympathy from us. It shouldn't be a thing to be nurtured within the church. If you are wrestling with things, at some point, you need to pin them down. Right? The goal of a wrestling match is for someone to actually win in the end. If you're wrestling with things, put them down on the mat. Ask questions of the text. And the truth is, to come back to our text, not trusting the promises of God is a sin to be mortified. It's not piety to be nurtured. Not trusting the promises of God needs to be abandoned. What does God say of me? If you see God at work in your life, don't resist it. Receive it, enjoy it, believe it, and rest in it. And the second thing this text would point us to is verse 13. It says, "But exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." So you don't just fight unbelief, which is the battle of the, you know, our daily battle to walk in faith. We don't just fight that alone. You need other people. You need the church. You need people who will see you if there's a drift, and they will call you back to Christ out of the deceitfulness of sin. Imagine someone in the wilderness. You had testimony of them. Wouldn't it have been great if we had gotten a testimony of somebody going like, "You know what, guys? It's actually pretty good. Like, we really should stop complaining. There's a lot of food over here and there's water." You need people like that. That's essentially what David is doing in the Psalms. David is taking up that mantle to say, hey, someone needs to burst in here and look around and say, hey, actually, all the lies are in fact lies. Don't harden your heart today. Call back. Come back. You know, at the start of Psalm 95, sing praise to the Lord. Worthy is his name. You know, it's that call of the worship leader, somebody in our lives to just wrangle us back, to point us back to Christ and point us the way. Then he gets in that section of the text that we recall here. Don't harden your heart. He has to do both things. And he's calling us back. Good friends do that. A good church will do that. They will look at the grace that had been given to us and say, brother, don't harden your heart there. This text is calling us for a life served with each other. It's why church membership, it's why community, it's why covenant relationships matter. We are people who are pushing one another towards heaven. That's what we're doing. We're pushing one another to get through the wilderness to Canaan. Like, we're pushing one another to heaven, and we're calling ourselves back to Christ. And yes, the truth is, that's uncomfortable. That, in real life, in real time, is quite unpleasant and doesn't feel good. But you should know with texts like these, texts like 1 Corinthians as well that we studied, it is the work of the body that is building one another up. It means confronting each other at times and saying things like, you're believing a lie. Like, the thing you're believing in this moment, friend, is a lie. That's a hard pill to swallow. I mean, like, it looks like challenging people's priorities. It looks like challenging their allegiances. Sometimes it looks like challenging how they use and spend their time, what they're watching. What's going on there? How you're speaking to your spouse. What's going on there? It's not a harshness, it's a love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but profuse are the kisses of an enemy. A church that exhorts in love is a gift to its members. It's a gift to one another. And a friend who speaks truth is a treasure. Now, we need to be sort of careful here as well, because the inverse of this is that you start to experience that challenge and you want nothing to do with it. And there's the warning lights on your dashboard. You know, that your heart begins to grow cold. Oftentimes you can hear people say things like, well, yeah, I was at that church or I was in that community, and, you know, I just don't really fit in there anymore. But that might be. A lot of times that's code for, they were challenging my life. That was uncomfortable, and I no longer want to be there. That happens often in friendships. You know, you see friendships grow apart, and you'll hey, what's going on? You guys used to be such good friends. Well, yeah, we just sort of drifted apart. Well, sometimes, especially in the church, friends shift apart because their allegiances have shifted. And one is following Christ, and one's heart is getting a little bit hard and calloused. And the type of things that a callous heart will do will say that I can break this relationship off. I can break this relationship off with the church entirely. I can break this relationship off with this friend individually. because the type of things that you're running after, the holiness that you're striving after, becomes sort of this repulsive thing, this abrasive thing in their life. And if they're honest, it's the kind of thing that this text is warning you about. Take care, brothers. Take care, brothers. Examine yourself. Warning light, warning light, warning light. Are you growing calloused in this way? I don't want shepherding calls anymore. I don't want to be in these relationships with, you know, these people to know me that well. You know, I want to kind of sneak out very quickly, because if I talk too long, they will start to talk to me about things that matter. It's the kind of things that we look at with carefulness. And in our worst moments, the tension and the fear turns our hearts, like is so painfully human, callous and cold, to miss the grace. We miss the grace. All we can see is the fly in the ointment. I want to be clear about this text. It's a tough text to preach. The sermon is not about making you doubt your salvation. This text is about helping you to have the right kind of assurance. It's the kind that is rooted firmly in Christ. It's not an assurance that is rooted in sentiment, how you feel. It's not an assurance that is rooted in a routine, a box that you can check. It is the type of assurance where you look very humbly at the rest and the life and the vitality and the work of the Spirit in you, and you are completely humbled by it. My faith is real. There is a love for the people of God. There is a love for the commands of God. There is a repulsion to sin. There is a burden on me when I do sin. For those in Christ, you look at your faith in a moment like this. The text is for you. The text is still for you. Examine your faith. And maybe today you just look with humility and joy. And examining your life, you praise God. It's a work of His grace. Not that you would boast, that He has made you for good works in Him, as by grace you've been saved. And also, perhaps, you need to hear a message like this. A message like this is necessary to a congregation even like ours, just like it was in Moses' time, just like it was in David's time, just like it was in the original preaching to the Hebrews. You need to look at the lack of real faith in your life. You need to look at the hardness of your heart. And today you need to heed this warning. The text says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. What does that look like? It looks like today, in this very moment, the Spirit of God is stirring things like this in your heart, and you start to recognize and you feel that uncomfortable tension of, I don't have this real faith. I don't have this love for Christ. I do not enjoy prayer. I do not enjoy the fellowship of God. I do not have rest in Christ. Then in God's mercy, in this moment in time, as you hear My voice preach, do not harden your heart. This is a grace of God, a lifeline to you in this moment today, to not harden your heart like those in the rebellion. So if you start to ask those questions and you feel those doubts and you start to sort of tumble down that road, this closing sort of stops you in your tracks and says, don't follow doubts anymore. Acknowledge them or see them. Okay, now ask the question, can you be saved? Yes, today if you hear that, throw yourself on Christ. Because Christ will save you. Feel guilty for your sin? Throw yourself on Christ. Christ will heal you. He will cleanse you. Feel powerless and weak? Christ is the power of salvation in us. Christ is the ability to do any of this. And He will be with you. The way that the Scripture speaks to us is that we will know. Listen to 1 John 5:13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. The text today is about assurance. But don't coddle doubt, and don't entertain unbelief. Don't go through life with a bunch of hypothetical questions and doubts. Stop them in their tracks. Ask clear questions. And look to Christ. There are clear answers. charges this. Don't harden your heart. Don't let your heart grow any more calloused. The writer of the Hebrews is pleading with us. Don't be like the Israelites who stood in the middle of the miracle and demanded something more. Don't let the deceitfulness of sin make you blind to the mercy that surrounds you. God has given us Christ. Hebrews is just pushing Christ up to us. This is the Son. This is supreme. This is better. So take care to examine yourselves. Listen and look to the exhortation of your brothers around you who are pushing you towards Christ. Take care to acknowledge if you don't like it. Why? If God has given you the grace to see your doubts for what they are, if you see the callousness and the indifference of rebellion, hear his voice today and turn and look. Let your heart find rest.